Good morning. I had no idea that happened. All I can say is praise the Lord. You know, I would really encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, or if you haven't been baptized in faith. I was baptized, but I wasn't baptized. I was baptized because the church told me I had to be baptized. But there's something about believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus when you go into the waters. We had so much fun. In February, I baptized my 3.5-year-old grandson at our house. You know, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. So we just have removed every obstacle for our children and grandchildren. If they believe, they believe. And we're there. I had to heat my pool. It's dead winter in Lubbock. It had been about -2 million degrees, so it cost me $125 to heat my pool for one 10-minute baptism, you know. And Mom and Dad and Kim were there, and had one of my best friends from Cambodia was in town. And so I got my little guy, Judah, in the water. And I said, Judah, what does baptism mean to you? He said, he calls me Chief. He said, easy, Chief. When I go into the water, all the darkness in my heart I'm going to leave down there. When I come out of the water, my heart's going to be filled with the light of Jesus. There's good theology out of a 3.5-year-old's mouth. Hey, every month, Grace gives to our ministry. So I want to, before I share the word, by the way, you can open your Bible to Psalms 9. I'm going to read from Psalms 9 here in just a moment. Psalms 9. And I told Mom and my sister this morning, I don't like the scripture being up on the behind me, because I like people to actually open their phone, I mean their Bible. I need a guy who can make a phone Bible app that I hear pages turning here. I am still old school. I travel with a paper Bible. I love that sound. So someone in here, maybe Daniel, your group can do a Bible app where you hear pages turn when people are, golly, that would make me happy. I lead a group. I founded it. I lead it for 24 years, Prepare International. We began in the Czech Republic and in Austria helping plant churches. Today we have leadership and kingdom-oriented ministry training schools, about 50 to 75 of them in 25 nations. And out of those schools, we've helped start about 500 churches. So you guys give into this all the time. We're one of your 3 mission partners. So I just want to say thank you. Things are going great, but I also want to ask you to pray for us. We are in the process of shifting everything in PI. We used to have a staff of 10 or 12 in Lubbock. Now we have a staff of 15. They're all over the world. I don't know how to lead a worldwide staff. Our son is now the co-director of the ministry. I don't know how to share well. My kids always shared well. I'm not so good, Kim. I don't share so well. We're looking at all that, because it takes about $750,000 a year to do what we do. I was sharing with a lady who runs a giant company. It's a Christian-based company. She said, what's your annual budget? I said, between $650,000 and $750,000 a year. We have 75 programs growing. We helped start about 500 churches, and we have a full-time staff of 15. And she goes, for 700? Yeah, we do things really simple. But we're looking for all kinds of new funding sources because things are changing. So please, when you think of this face, pray for us. I feel like King Hezekiah, when he was the king in Jerusalem toward the end of the Judah kingdom years. He's surrounded by 4 different of the ites, you know, the city of Jerusalem. And he prays this beautiful prayer. And at the end of the prayer, he says these words, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Isn't that a good prayer? How many of you need that prayer sometimes? Lord, I have no idea what to do. That's kind of how I feel. And I haven't felt like that in a long, long time. Let me tell you a quick story. We were just in Asia for under a month. I just returned from Asia. And we were in Cambodia. And our friend, Samnang Sim, they met him. He prayed over little Judah in Cambodian. And Judah, he gets through praying. Judah goes, well, that was strange. And then his little 3.5-year-old cousin, Eden, wanted to pray for him. So he swims over to Eden. And Eden's praying. He goes, stop, Eden, stop. And he grabs her hand and he puts it on his head, you know. But Samnang leads the Cambodian Church Planting Center, the largest church planting ministry in the nation. We train their guys. They use our training materials. He told me recently, why do we let you help us? Because we know how to teach people how to start a church, but you're the first ones we found who know how to transform a man. We want transformed men starting new churches. And then he told me this, in the last 2 years with you guys' help, we have started 257 churches across Cambodia. Now listen, Grace, you have been a part of that. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that you helped start 257 churches in Cambodia? Didn't know it, did you? Isn't that fantastic that we're all a part of a worldwide kingdom? Now many of these places are heavily persecuted. We went from Cambodia to another nation. I'm not even allowed publicly to mention the nation. Because if somehow there's a Facebook post and this gets out, people could be imprisoned by what I'm about to say. But I met a young girl named Sarita. That's not even her real name. Names have been changed to protect the guilty. Because she's guilty. She's 14. She is gorgeous. She looks about 10. She's tiny. She grew up in a mountain village. To get to where I was, she walked an hour, rode a four-wheel Land Rover for 3 hours, and took a bus for 5 hours just to be taught. And my wife is talking to young Sarita. Tell us your story, Sarita. She said, a man shared about Jesus Christ. My family's Hindu. Our village is radical Hindu. Deeply embedded in idolatry. And he shared with me about Jesus Christ. And I believed. I started going to the tiny little church in my village. And my wife said, oh, really? What was it like? Church was wonderful. Jesus is the greatest thing. And my parents began to persecute me, beat me, torture me, torment me. And my wife, Callie's like, what a brave little girl. She said, so what did you do? She said, I told them about Jesus. I wouldn't stop talking. The harder it got, the more I talked. And then mom and dad and my sister and brother started coming to church. And she said they were right on the verge of faith when all of our extended family and the neighbors began to torment and persecute my family. And they've rejected Jesus Christ. I've been thrown out of my home. I sleep on the floor of the church. I'm the happiest I've ever been. I'm watching this girl. I'm thinking, here, you pray for me. Here, you stand up here and teach me. She was so alive, Daniel. Alive with a life that's not from this world. And she had come down out of the mountains to be discipled by a man that we discipled in our schools for a month. And her parents forbid her to come. And she looked at her dad and said, Dad, I will obey you in all things except those things of Jesus Christ. She said, I looked at my dad and said, I will not deny my Christ. He is mine. And she said, I walked out of that village and here I am today. And I saw something in young Sarita, two powerful, unmovable forces. I saw the power of a heart aflame with first love. You know, first love isn't calculating love. First love is dangerous love. It's when you're in love and you can't quit talking. You think about that person all the time. They're in the forefront of your life. I saw the flame of beautiful, unbridled first love. But I saw a second thing, and this is what I want to talk to you about. She's inspired me. I saw a bold, courageous faith. And if there's anything I believe the church needs today, we need a baptism of bold, courageous, I will not deny my Christ faith. When she said those words to my wife, her eyes were like dancing with a flame of fire. She believed in Jesus. You know, Jesus told a parable toward the end of his ministry. You find it in Luke chapter 18. I'll get to Psalms in just a moment. He told the story of a widow who had a great need. And she goes before the judge. It says he's the unrighteous judge. He doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about anyone. How many of you remember the story? And every day she knocks on his door. Give me a righteous judgment against this other person. And he says, go home. I don't care about you and God has no part of my life. And about the 93rd time she knocks on his door, he says, okay, let her in. What do you want? And he says, so that this woman will not wear me out by continually coming, I will give her anything she asks. And Jesus said, listen to the words of the judge. How much more a good father will give to those who love him. But at the end of the parable, he asked a question. When I come again, when the Son of Man comes again, will I find this kind of faith on the earth? This bold, courageous, like Jacob wrestling with the angel, I will not let you go till you bless me. I don't see this very often. I saw it in Sarita. And she has this little 14-year-old mountain beauty has inspired my wife and I. Jesus didn't design us to be saved by faith and then to make it by hard work. He didn't design us, gang, this Christian life that he didn't call the Christian life. He called it life in another kingdom, the kingdom of God among us and with us and within us. He didn't design us to be saved by believing in a cross and in a Savior and then struggle to make it on our own, winning a few battles but losing more than we win. He designed this life to be a life of victory. And the Apostle Paul said these words, the just shall live by faith. What is the word just? Those who've been forgiven. The problem is, we thought we should be saved by faith, but then we live by trying hard. And we find ourselves on the treadmill of trying hard. You just press it and you're running and you realize, I'm not going anywhere. So you turn it up and, oh, maybe it's the incline. But you realize, me and in myself, I cannot move. In this faith life that Jesus described, that I saw in young Sarita's eyes, it has two sides to it. The first side I'm going to call reaching. It is bold believing. It is, this is who you are. This is what you promised. Here, come on, Lord, keep your promise. Keep your promise. It's like you're reaching into the unseen world with the miracle of the human heart. Bold believing, reaching faith. But the second side of this faith life, this little girl was so peaceful, knowing when she walked back into her village, what was waiting for her. I call it deep, restful trust. It's when everything on the outside is saying one thing, but on the inside, you know you're in the hands of another. We were never designed to make it on our own. In fact, the Christian life that Jesus taught us about and described, it's impossible. We can't do it. It was always supposed to be what Paul said, the just, God's children. We wouldn't just enter the kingdom by faith. We would live by this bold, courageous believing, and by this restful, deep trusting. It's beautiful. It's powerful. The life of faith. We need a revival of faith. I penned these notes after meeting Sarita on an airplane. This is an airplane sermon. We need a fresh revival of faith. And we need roots so rooted in the unseen that when we get that call of bad news, we're unmoved. I love the text in Psalm 104 when it says, "The man who trusts in the Lord has no fear of bad news, for his heart is at peace because he trusts." An unmovable soul. And yet you're constantly moving. Look what you promised. Look at what you promised. But what's the source of this kind of faith? Where do we find it? I ran across this text the other day in reading Psalms. I read Psalms every day. I normally read the Gospels every day, Psalms every day, and Old Testament stories every day. I kind of got to sparse it out through the day, these little 15 to 30 minute segments of my day. And I came across this psalm in Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. And something clicked in me. Now, who wrote this psalm? This was written by David. Here's what he wrote in Psalm 9, verse 10. "But those who know your name will put their trust in you." What is David saying? First, the word "know" means I've experienced you in a real way and I know. Early on, when our daughter Hannah lived in our home, her voice on the telephone sounded just like Callie's voice. Callie's mom and dad would call Callie's phone. Hannah would pick it up and talk to him 15 minutes acting like Callie, and they had no idea. She tricked you guys. She could trick anybody but one person, me. Because I knew Callie. I could tell the difference. And gosh, she was a sneaky little toot, she was. Those who know your name, listen to me. There is a power released in the heart of humans when they have a revelation of the name of the Lord. Because here's what this young man said: they will put their trust in you. It's an action they will put. I will have the ability. He seemed to be saying. Now, funny, do you know when he wrote this? Right after he slew Goliath. These are the words of a 16-year-old boy who would be king. He had just walked into a valley and killed a 9.5-foot beast. And this is what he wrote afterwards. Those who know your name can walk into the valley and face the giant. Those who know your name can face the giants of this world and they will bow or they will die. Those who know your name have a confidence when the rest of the mighty warriors are looking on like this. Those your name are bold and courageous and yet live with a deep-seated restful trust. Those who know your name have a power to put their trust in you. You see, all of us put our trust in something. The problem is most of us, we just put our trust in ourselves or in this world system. But when you have a revelation of his name, you put your trust in him. It's beautiful. You know, the name of the Lord is so powerful. From Genesis, did you know there's over 100 recorded names for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? In the New Testament alone, there's 20, I think 22 names for the Holy Spirit. Why so many names? And David said, those who know your name. Because every name listed in this text about the Father or our Jesus or His Spirit, every name is an aspect of His nature. Every name shows us something new and different about Him. And every name is an expectation you can have from Him. Does that make sense? It's like when you walk into my house. We just built a house. We lived on a bunch of land. We had offices for the ministry. We had a video production studio. Oh, dear Lord, it was a nightmare traveling and trying to mow that grass. Thank God, free at last, free at last. I don't have to mow so much grass. Whoa. We just built a house, and Callie said, I want people, when they walk in, to know what to do. In Lubbock, it gets really cold in the winter. We get snow, we get ice. And when you come into our front door is 12 feet tall by 8 feet wide, glass. That's a heck of a door. You walk in, and you're bundled up with a coat and a scarf and a hat. You know exactly what to do. Right here to the left, there's 8 pegs of a coat rack. Oh, my hat goes right there. My coat goes right there. Listen, every name of our Lord is like a peg for our faith. I know exactly what I should believe, and I know right where to hang my faith, right there, the power of His name. You know, and all through David's writings, David's son in Proverbs 18, if you're old, you'll know this old song. The name of the Lord is like a strong, what? Tower. Remember the old stupid hand motions? I'm almost wanting to do that today. The name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous shall run inside that name, and they will be saved. No matter what you guys face, if you discover the power of His name, you can run into that name. And the promise is, darkness and the devil cannot come there. It's the place of absolute safety, His name. David wrote in Psalm 54, O God, our help is in the power of your, guess what the next word is? Name. Excuse me, that's Psalm 124. Guess who wrote that? David. Psalm 54, he said, O God, there is salvation in your name. You know what the word salvation he used? It means to be completely whole on the inside and on the outside. This name, it's powerful. And David believed this. If you know His name, not know His name. You understand what I'm saying? Know His name. It energized the power of young Sarita's faith. Right now, she just knows this name, Jesus. But she is a girl in love, Alan. And she's a girl aflame with believing. Nothing can stop that little girl. There's power in the names of the Lord. I'll never forget when Callie and I were early married. She was pregnant with Josiah. We coached in McKinney. I was a football coach. We coached in McKinney and went to church 45 minutes away in Rockwall at Church on the Rock. And Larry Lee had this great teaching on prayer. Could you not tarry 1 hour? Did anybody else learn that prayer? I prayed that prayer for 2 million years. Yes, I am that old. 2 million years. But he began with 8 redemptive names of the Lord. You see, there's many names. We have what I call the El family of names. In the Hebrew, the word El is God. Like El Elyon, God Most High, El Shaddai. You know what that means? The God has more than enough. You cannot deplete his resources. That's what that means. You ever feel like you have a God that never has enough? You haven't met El Shaddai. There's power in that name. But then there's the Yahweh-based names. Have you ever noticed in your Old Testament when sometimes it says L-O-R-D, lowercase, and sometimes it's all uppercase? Because it's two different words. The all uppercase is his name he gave Moses out Sinai. Remember, Moses goes, okay, tell me your name so I can tell him who sent me. And he says, I am that I am. And it's the word Yahweh. The I am. What do you need? I am. What do you need? I am that I am. And there's the great Yahweh-based names. And Larry Lee, Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord who covers us with righteousness. And we're complete. Yahweh Imkadesh, there's many. But one of them that he taught was Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals yesterday, today, and forever. And I can remember Callie was pregnant with Josiah. And that little boy would just not come out in Jesus' name. He was staying in Jesus' name. It's like, this is warm, it's safe, it's cozy. I can swim around in here. It's awesome in here. And Callie was so discouraged. She was way overdue. Had a Tuesday appointment with the doctor. He said, it's not even looking like he's thinking of coming out. I'm going to induce next week on Tuesday. We were so discouraged, Jennifer. The next, we prayed, Lord, do a miracle, do a miracle. Next morning, I'm praying with Larry Lee's prayer model. And I'm worshiping the Lord as Yahweh Rapha, the Lord, our healer. And I make the mistake of calling him our doctor. Lord, you're our healer. You're our doctor. You're the great physician. And I had this little thought run through my mind. Well, if I'm the physician, why are you going to let him induce? You go induce labor right now. I walked in there, woke her up. We had a waterbed and we couldn't sleep on the waterbed. She was great with child. You know that Bible? Much with child. Homewoman was big. Lord, don't send her that. Don't. Yeah. So we were sleeping on the pull-out couch. Remember y'all's old pull-out couch we had? Sleeping on the pull-out couch and I wake her up. Callie, I think the Lord's telling me to induce labor. What? You know that name Yahweh Rapha, the Lord, I was calling him our doctor and had this thought that I have power in my hands. I laid my hand on her stomach in the name of Jesus. I command you to go into labor. I walked out of the house, went to the office. I was coaching football. I got in my classroom. Within 10 minutes, I get a call. I have to go to the front office. Hey, babe, my water broke. Come on, let's go. Josiah was born in 2.5 hours later. There is power in his name. I want to give you some names of the Lord that you can begin to call on. The first is El Roi, E-L, second word, Roi, R-O-I. Never heard that one, have you? Hagar is pregnant with Ishmael. She didn't know. She didn't know if it's a girl or a boy. She's pregnant. Sarah had gotten mean. Remember the story. She's running from Sarah. She sits down. She's about to die of thirst. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to her. Now, let me tell you something about the Old Testament. It says that only about a dozen times. The angel of the Lord. Most of the time it says an angel from God, an angel of the Lord. When it says the angel of the Lord, the one and only, it's talking about Jesus Christ before he was born. Here is the Son of God standing before her. And he asks this question, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? And she starts complaining about Sarah being a mean old woman who can't have a child. And he goes, you don't understand. I am with you. And he tells her the whole history of what that little boy, he's going to become the father of the whole Arab peoples. 12 Arab tribes will come from him. Name him Ishmael. But go back. I've ordained you. And the Lord leaves, and she says this, "You're Elroy, the God who sees me and knows me. You know where I've come from, and you alone know where I'm going." How many of you need to know the power of Elroy? Do you ever feel all alone? Like God doesn't know what you've been through, and you have no idea where you're going? He's Elroy. He sees you. He knows, but he also knows. And he'll show you exactly where you're to go. Powerful. Power. I call on that name all the time because I don't have any idea where we're going. It's a wonderful place to be. He's Elroy. Then there's the name Yahweh Shalom. The Lord, our peace. It literally means the Lord is our peace. He doesn't just give peace. But that word shalom, the word peace in English is so inadequate. It's like when you said, these things I learned about baptism aren't wrong, they're just incomplete. Shalom, it means peace within, harmony and prosperity without. It literally, the best definition is nothing is missing and nothing is broken. We live in a world riddled with anxiety. If I met with each one of you, the number one thing you're battling with is anxiety within. It is this smoldering fear underneath the surface. COVID released something and it just won't go away. Most of us don't live in outright paralyzing fear, but there's this smoldering within. I have a name for you. Yahweh Shalom. He alone can quench the power of anxiety. He alone can take the worry that plagues you where you can't control your mind. And now you have power to set it aside. And that deep peace. Have you ever noticed people who live in peace, when they walk into the room, they change the atmosphere? There's about 50, 60 of us. What if we began to call on the name Yahweh Shalom? Lord, come within, be my peace. Create peace within me. I surrender all. Peace. What if we became those in this area of Arkansas who walk into the room and we're the atmosphere shifters from to. There's another great name, Yahweh Yireh. J-I-R-E-H. It means the God who is my provision. Where did this name come from? Remember when Isaac and Abraham, according to Jewish tradition of the great rabbis, Isaac was 37 and Abraham was 137 years old. Sarah dies right after this event. They're walking up the mountain, Moriah, which is a hill right outside of Jerusalem. He offered Isaac on Golgotha as the type of the angel of the Lord. And Isaac goes, "Father, I have the wood and you have the knife and the flint. Where's the lamb?" Isn't it amazing? That's the question as they're walking up where the lamb would be slain. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And here's what comes out of this man who knows his name's mouth. You know what's amazing? It says, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Go and sacrifice your son on a hill I'm going to show you in the land of Moriah." And he says, "Okay, how can a man do that?" Because he had bold, courageous faith. Because he knew his name. Listen to what comes out of this man of faith's mouth. The Lord will provide himself the sacrifice. He's about to plunge the knife in the heart of his son. And Hebrews says, Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead because God has to keep his promise. You talk about something beating in that man's heart. This living, courageous, restful, bold miracle called faith. Have you ever tried to work up faith in your own? I'm going to believe. Did that work good for you? I tried it about 6,000 times. Let me just tell you from experience, don't do it. Learn to call upon his name. There is power in the name. And he's about to plunge a knife into the heart of his boy, convinced that heaven will raise him from the dead. And it says, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, comes to the very spot where his father will not rescue him because of us. And he says, stop. I now know you fear and love heaven more than you love your own life. And Abraham looks over. And there's a ram caught. His horns got caught in a bush. And it says, and Abraham names that place, the Lord provides. Listen to me. You don't live in a life of lack. You just don't believe. Yahweh Yireh is the God. You know what it literally means, Yahweh Yireh? God is watching our lives. He sees us walking. He sees our need. And he speaks to the ram. And he has the ram walking toward our need before we ever get there. But we have to call upon that name. There is faith in the power of that name. Every one of these names is a direction we can point our faith to the different kind of needs we meet in our life as we go through lives. They reveal his nature, but they also call us to believe in God as that. I love the next one, El Gabor. G-A-B-O-R. This is a Christmas name of Jesus. No, it's not. It's a kingdom name of Jesus. The old Christmas passage, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. You guys only read this at Christmas. Dang, this is a heck of a verse. And upon his shoulders shall the government of God enter our world. What does that mean? God's kingdom comes into our world through this little boy's shoulders. And we shall call his name Wonderful Counselor. The next one is the one I want to put. El Gabor. You know what that means? God, our champion warrior, who has faced ever foe and never lost. When Goliath walked into that valley for 40 days, does anybody remember what the Philistines yelled? This is our champion warrior. Give us your... They literally were saying, this is our Gabor. Send us your Gabor. And it took a boy who had found El Gabor to walk into that valley to meet their Gabor. Listen, we live in a world where we're always in a battle. And we cannot win. But there is a name of a warrior king named Jesus, who is El Gabor. The last 3 years my wife and I have been through. Is it okay to say hell in church? We've been through hell. Someone stole our entire inheritance from her family. I battled cancer. She had an incurable skin disease that came from black mold in her bloodstream that almost took her life. And the list goes on. And we realized it was battles we could not win and stay in faith and peace. And guess what name we began to call? Lord Jesus, come and fight. You are El Gabor. You are the warrior of heaven who has never been touched. And you know what's amazing? Almost nothing changed on the outside. But you know where the change came? I've won. See, if he doesn't win the battle on the outside, it means the battle's supposed to be won within. Because when those battles are won, you become a bigger, greater person. Your ability to win in the world for others, just say, there's someone at the door. Go away. One more. It's my favorite right now. Baal Perazim. B-A-A-L P-E-R-I-C-I-M. One of the strangest names of God in the Old Testament. David had become king. His first act as king of all 12 tribes is, he says, I want Jerusalem to be my city. For 450 years, the children of Israel had never taken the city of Jerusalem. Twice, they had kind of gotten in, had a little party with the Jebusites, and got kicked out. For it was the impregnable place in the land, but it was the perfect spot to build a kingdom from. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord told David that that was the place that I would put my name. And it's so funny, if you're in Jerusalem, over Jerusalem with a helicopter, the name of God, all through Jewish lore, has been symbolized by their Jewish letter that makes the H sound. And there are three valleys that Jerusalem sits in the midst. And if you look at from above, it sits in the middle of a giant H. And David conquers the city in a day. 450 years, this kid has something. And when the Philistines, the perpetual enemies of Israel, find out, they lure him into a battle in a place called the Valley of Rephaim. What does Rephaim mean? It's the old Canaanite word for the giants. See, they didn't just have Goliath, they had families of them. It was also the place where hundreds of statues of their demon idols, Baal and Ashtoreth, were. And David goes into the valley, faces their massive army and their giants, and crushes them. And this young 30-year-old man begins to shout, God has broken through my enemy like the breakthrough of many waters of a dam. And it says, and David named that place Baal Perazim, just like Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord provides. Do you know what Baal Perazim means? The master and the king of the breakthrough. Who is our God? He is Baal Perazim. He's the master of breaking through the impossible. I call upon this name. And when I do, something arises in me that our God. You see, we don't just have a mighty ally. We have an almighty ally. And he's all good and he's accessible. But those who know his name, they're the ones that put their trust in him. I can never forget, 13 years ago, we were in a financial crisis. I'd be lying. We were dead in the water. We were 3 weeks from closing the ministry. I didn't share it with Drew. I didn't want to freak him out. I didn't even share it with Callie. One day, I'm sitting there. I checked our bank. I watched what happened. There was a giant oil crisis. In one day, we lost $6,000 to $7,000 a month of income in one day. And I'm sitting there being very holy, whining and crying before the Lord. Lord, this is it. We've had a good 8-year, 9-year run. I guess I'll go find a church and pastor. Maybe I can become a postman. Literally, that's what I talked to him about being a postman. It's like, I don't want to do this again. It's too hard. Come on, my sweet psalmist. And I'm just whining before the Lord. And he said, there's power in my name. Why have you never called on that name I showed you from David's story? And for the first time, you see, what I stumbled across was the first part of the name, Baal. It's a Canaanite word used for their gods. But it was also a common word of the land, which meant master or Lord, or king. Every Jewish man would have used that three or four times a week. The word El, like El Elyon, that was a Canaanite word. The languages were mixed. And that day, for the first time, I stood up and I said, I have no other option but you. You are Baal Perazim. I call upon the power of the King of the Breakthrough. Nothing happened. The next day, Lord, I call upon that name, Baal Perazim. I worship you. You are the master and the Lord of the breakthrough. This is impossible, but I believe. And I said that the second day. On day 14, I called upon that name one more time. And later in the day, someone walked up and handed me an envelope. Said, someone just handed me this for you. I opened the envelope. It was from a very old Mexican widow. I had never met her. Had no idea who she was. There was a little note. I think you need a breakthrough. I want to be a part. And there was a check for $6,500 from a little Mexican widow I had never seen or met. 3 days later, our finance lady went to the P.O. box and got our mail, and she opens an envelope and she starts laughing. She said, look at this. There was a note from a church, a Methodist church of 30 people on the other side of the United States from a town of 150. This is what it said. We just heard about your ministry and thought you might need a breakthrough. Here's a check for $5,000. And then the dam broke. And I realized he really is the King of the breakthrough. Those who know your name, something happens within. There is an energy from heaven called faith. And it's not like a magic formula you just call, but every name reveals him in such a way that you have a specific way to believe and to aggressively call. And you use these names in two ways. You use it like I did those 14 days in aggressive, reaching faith. You are Baal Perazim. Come and break through my enemy, which is lack. But sometimes I use those names in just waiting upon the Lord. The name Yahweh Shalom, it's so beautiful. If you'll just sit and worship him, you are my peace. And you sit in his presence as the King who is peace within you and harmony without you. The Bible says those who wait upon the Lord and using his name, he will renew your strength. The word renew means to weave his own self into yourself. Those words are written by David, a 15 or 16-year-old boy who walked into a valley, the valley of Elah, one day, just to bring cheese and bread to his brothers and to give his dad a report. Are the boys still alive? And he heard the Philistine giant, the beast of a human taunt, their Gabor. And he says these words, who is this uncircumcised? What does that mean? He doesn't have a relationship with our God. He's alone out there. Who's this one who's going to be alone on that battlefield? That's what he literally meant. And he goes to the king. He says, hey, don't worry. Your servant will take care of him. And everybody starts laughing. This is a boy who's never held a sword. He said, the bear came to get my papa's sheep and I killed him. And when the lion came, I grabbed him by the beard. And he says it again. This giant who is standing there alone, he's uncircumcised. He will be like him. And then the boy reaches down and picks up 5 small stones. And he walks out with his stick and 5 rocks in his hand. And the giant says, am I a dog you're going to come and hit me with the stick? Listen to what the boy who wrote those words said. You come against me with sword and shield and javelin, but I come against you in the power of the name. And he calls on a specific name of Yahweh Sabaoth. You know what that word name means? The God of the unseen armies of heaven. You're standing alone. There's an unseen army with me. Do you understand why he later wrote, those who know his name can walk into the valley of Elah. And he said, he will give you to me. I will kill you. And I will take your sword and cut your head off with it. We need a revival of faith. Bold, courageous, believing, and then an inner trust that when what everyone would call bad news comes, and it always comes, you're just, he's Yahweh Shalom. Stand to your feet. Has this helped you today? Father, thank you for this moment that I've had. I had a whole other sermon. It was another airplane sermon. But this is just what I felt was right. Bless my brother. Bless him. I speak into the very soul of this church. Fresh faith. Lord, give us this bold, courageous faith again, which is reaching through believing, calling aggressively upon your names, and not letting go till you come through for us. And remember, sometimes he wins the battle on the outside, often. But if he doesn't win the battle on the outside, it's because the battle within will be a greater victory. But Lord, also root us so deeply through living faith into the unseen world with you that our hearts live with a peace-filled trust. You know, there's another name that may be the most powerful. It's Abba. Abba is that intimate thing that Jesus always used for Father. Lord, we call upon that name right now, Abba. Somehow everything's in that name. And there's one more, probably the name above all names. Little Sarita said, and then he told me about this name, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, I release the power of that name over our hearts again. Jesus. Oh Lord, teach each one of us to call upon your name until that miracle spark called faith comes again to our hearts and our hearts begin to beat with that unstoppable force called believing and trust. I plant this like a fresh seed in the soil of each of our lives, but in the seed of this church. This church will be a fountain of faith for the world all around it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. It's been so good to be with you.
Well, I don't know if you guys needed that, but I needed these last 3 days with Randy. This morning, Harvey, we have prayer teams. Yeah. Maybe you've never followed him before. It'd be a good day to follow the Lord. Or maybe you just have a specific need. These two couples would love to pray with you and agree with you about God is enough. He's enough. Amen. So thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of this. Randy, thank you for coming. Kim, thank you. Amen. So God bless you guys. Have a good afternoon.